Morning. It's been a great morning, hasn't it? Just hearing about the hope that we have through Jesus, whether that be hope through Jesus for learning about Jesus in the Alpha course or through healing or whatever that might be. And it's uncanny, maybe, or maybe it's God's timing that it's really linked in with what we want to bring across this morning about this series. A sort of a subtitle to it is A Vision of Hope from the Book of Revelation. Just before we get into things, I just want to do a quick straw poll. So, hands up if you have read any part of the Book of Revelation. Wow, okay, that's a good number. Hands up again if you have read Revelation in its entirety. Still a reasonably good number. Hands up if you feel confident that you have a good grasp of what on earth is going on in the Book of Revelation. Wow. Okay. And hands up again if you read Revelation as often as you read other books in the Bible. Oh, that's more than I expected, but well done. Well done, disciplined people we have. You see, Revelation, more than any other book in the Bible, has a bit of a reputation, doesn't it? It's full of strange visions. It addresses the end times. And it appears to speak in code in places. And all of that has led many to surmise that the book of Revelation is some kind of coded message to us about what's coming and about the end times, and somehow we can work out when the end times are coming, when the end of the earth is coming. And there's probably more misleading and, quite frankly, dangerous and damaging theories out there on Revelation than there are on any other part of the Bible. So it can be really difficult to know what to believe about it. I used to feel that way about Revelation. In fact, I would have been one of those people who put their hand up to never having read Revelation at all. Until I went to KST, in all honesty, I avoided it. Because it's full of visions and extensive symbolism that relates to first century life, it takes a little bit more work than some of the other books to get your head round. But in reality, it's no different to any of the other books in the Bible. We can read it. We can understand it. And God can speak to us through it. And that's why we're basing this series on Revelation. The overarching message of Revelation is not the end is nigh. The overarching message of Revelation is hope. Yeah. Yeah. Loud and clear, the message of hope to the churches comes through. The churches that John was writing to were facing challenges, competing ideas on doctrine, what they should believe, different and opposing religions around them, political turmoil, anti-Christian sentiment, culturally accepted norms and practices that went against what they'd been taught. And on top of that, they faced some pretty difficult challenges in terms of some of the questions that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, in terms of suffering and death. The circumstances may have changed, but we're not so different today. As a family, we've walked with each other through the loss of loved ones. We've brought together three related congregations that have a different expectation of the way things should be done. We've endured and continue to endure through unprecedented political turmoil. We live in a society that's transitioning, or some would say transitioned, from a general acceptance of Christianity to a general widespread skepticism of Christianity, the proliferation of personal faith and new atheism, We face challenges as a church in finding a suitable venue for us to meet together. And yet we have hope. Not just wishy-washy, oh, I hope things get better. We have genuine, life-giving hope in the victory Jesus has already won and the ultimate plan that God has laid out to restore creation to his original plan. And that's the revelation that is contained within the book of Revelation. So stick with us as we go on this journey. So before we get into the series proper, what we wanted to do this morning was to start by looking at three things. First, I want to give a bit of an overview to Revelation, a bit of background, so we all, you know, we can ground it in some reality. Second thing I want to do is I want to explain what we are, and almost more importantly, what we are not trying to do, because there's potentially a lot of different rabbit warrens we could dive down with Revelation. Finally, I want to just present some keys to understanding Revelation so that as we go through it, you can join and study with us. Okay? So, overview. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. To the best of our knowledge, it was written by John the Apostle, who was the youngest of the 12 disciples. Most scholars believe it was written around AD 95, when the Roman world was ruled by Emperor Domitian, although there are also credible arguments for an earlier date around AD 67, during the reign of Emperor Nero. Either way, it was written at a time when Christians were being persecuted, but it was still within the living memory of those who knew Jesus, and written by somebody who walked with him. John, at the time, was exiled and living on the island of Patmos while the church suffered persecution. It's a letter that was written by a man with a strong apostolic gifting to a church that was under pressure. Despite its famous visions and the end of the world themes, as a letter, it begins like any other letter in the New Testament, with greetings and doxology. Doxology is just a fancy word for praise, worship. Okay? Revelation 1, verses 4 to 6. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Excellent. It's a good start, right? The seven churches that John is writing to are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I may not pronounce those right, but that's how I do it. They are located on this, which is an important trade route, or was at the time, through the province of Asia. They would have been, they were major cities, so they would have been the hub of the area. So that this letter went out to these seven churches following this trade route and would have been picked up and distributed far and wide because of that. So, our series, we've broken the series down into seven key areas which will form the basis of how our series is going to build. The first of which is the letters to the churches, or specific messages to the churches, in which God speaks directly to his people. These messages to the churches tell the people three important things. The first is that Jesus is exactly what you need for the situation you are in. The second thing they communicate is that God knows about your strengths and your weaknesses. And the third thing that they communicate is that if you repent or if you persevere, then there is hope and there is victory and there is reward. Okay? Key messages we'll come back to. The second section we've titled Hope Unveiled in Heaven and Earth. And it's really dealing with worship. A strong theme throughout the letter, throughout Revelation, is the worship that is going on in heaven. The worship of God and Jesus the Lamb. And the message from this is that when we lift our voices in worship, whatever the circumstances we're in, we join with the worship that goes on in heaven. The next section we've titled Hope Unveiled in the State of Mankind. In Revelation, this is titled The Seven Seals. And it's seals on a bit of parchment, not the animal. Just for those of you who may not have read Revelation, don't know what I'm talking about. It would be a bit more approachable if they were. Anyway. There's a lot of theories about how this plays out, okay? But what we see here is an unfolding picture of the downfall of mankind. All of the consequences laid out of choosing to live in a world without God. And yet, God is still God. And God has a plan. There's hope. The next section, Hope Unveiled in Judgment. Trumpets and bowls, if you know the pattern of Revelation. Again, there's lots of theories here dealing with judgment and the judgment of God. I just want you to consider this at the moment. The judgment of God is not the judgment of humanity. To us, judgment is about exclusion, separation, punishment. To God, judgment is about purification, repentance, and restoration. Hope unveiled in the cosmic battle. This is a fun one, probably containing some of the most confusing imagery, dragons and beasts from the sea and all that sort of stuff. But actually what we see here is a reassuring message that this is bigger than us. We should not allow our view to become so short-sighted that our problems overwhelm us. Oh, and of course, God wins. Hope unveiled in victory. So towards the end of the book, we're presented with some really wonderful imagery about the conquering Jesus, victorious over the things of the world that align against us. Let's get into the good bit now, the really good bit, yeah? Then we have hope unveiled in restoration. The final destination of this plan is revealed in the restoration of heaven and earth. Restoring creation to harmony with God. Throwing wide the gates so that everyone is welcome to come in and dwell in real presence with God. One final session. It's not so much a section of the book as a couple of small sentences at the end. After all the twists and the turns of the letter that goes before, John leaves us with a finger firmly pointed at the returning king. We are left anticipating his return, which also nicely coincides with our Advent service. So, it's not very often that you start a new series by explaining what you're not going to do. But in this case, there's so much scope and for people like me, so much temptation to go off on a tangent and all sorts of ways. I think it's sensible for us to just start by setting out a couple of the things that we're not attempting to do here. So, we are not planning a full expository Bible study exegeting Revelation. Sorry for those of you who like that sort of thing. I just think it's really important to make the point that we are not, although we are basing this series in Revelation, we are not aiming to do a Bible study, okay? The aim for this series is to bring home the wondrous message of hope that Revelation contains. So don't be surprised if we miss bits, or if we don't necessarily follow the order of a commentary that you may subscribe to. Don't get me wrong, I would love it if you were inspired by this series to go and study Revelation. In fact, I would encourage you to, because it is a brilliant book. But what we're going after here in this session, in this series, sorry, is the heart of God's message to us as Hub Church. The second thing that we are not doing is we are not wishing to present a definitive explanation of all the symbolism contained within Revelation. Tempting as it might be to try.
Yeah, I agree.
It's a really important point because one of the reasons that so many of us find Revelation tricky is that there's just so much symbolism and it's so bizarre in places, okay? It's not a sin to call the Bible bizarre in places, okay? If you do a quick Google search of Revelation, you will find numerous theories of what that symbolism means, ranging all the way from the very literal, what John says is what is actually happening, all the way through to the very sort of nudge-nudge, wink-wink conspiracy theorists who make the most tenuous connections and end up with helicopters, smart technology chips, and yes, say it quietly, even the European Union. Needless to say, I do not recommend doing your Revelation study from the Google search bar. But even if you strip away all of that stuff, you're still left with quite a lot of very credible explanations. So what we're not trying to do is offer any kind of definitive explanation to this. Why? Quite simply, because it's just not necessary. We're not trying to decipher Revelation in this series. We are trying to discern the message of God for the Hub. Incidentally, we are planning a going deeper session. For those of you who do like to get to grips with this stuff and want to get a bit deeper into it, we are going to do that. Probably not until January because of the way dates work out and other things that are going on. But keep your eye out for that if that's something you're really keen to do. So a couple of things that we are trying to do, okay? We do want to understand how the message of hope that is intrinsic to the book can be related to our own situations. As I've said a couple of times already, our main aim for this series is to hear the key message of hope that is writ large throughout the book, and to relate it to Hub Community Church. So we'll be trying to make each session as relatable as possible to us today and where we're at. The second thing we want to do is we want to communicate that whatever challenges we're facing, either individually or corporately, there is hope in the victory of Jesus. The hope that is at the core of this book is, of course, found and realized in Jesus. Jesus is stitched through the very core of Revelation. From the very beginning, where we have the picture of Jesus walking among the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches, and holding the seven stars in his right hand, which are the seven angels or messengers to those churches. The message is loud and clear that Jesus, having died and risen and gone back to heaven, is not far from us. He is among us. He holds our place with him. And he communicates with us. Jesus is the key. Only his sacrifice, only through his sacrifice, can God's plan to restore creation be unfurled. And Jesus is the victor. The reign of Jesus will mark the fulfillment of that plan. I just want to call the band back up if I can, just to give them a few minutes. Because I want to finish. I want to finish in worship. While they're doing that, I just want to go through four keys to understanding Revelation. The first one, don't overcomplicate it. First and foremost, Revelation means revealed and unveiled. The book is written in a style that's known as apocalyptic. That does not refer to the end of the world. That also means revealed and unveiled. It's showing us something of the spiritual realm. But it's also revealing it. It's supposed to be understood. It was distributed, read out, retained well enough to be included in the canon of Scripture. That must mean that it was as relevant, if not more relevant, to them then than it is to us now. There's a very useful adage when it comes to interpreting Scripture. It cannot mean now what it didn't mean then. The Holy Spirit may reveal a new relevance to us as we read. But you can't read locusts and get helicopters. Second key is don't overthink it. Symbolism plays a big part in Revelation. The descriptions of the things that John sees in his vision have led to some very, very strange imagery and some even stranger interpretations. For example, this is a rendering of the image of the beast from the sea as described in Revelation 13. If we imagine this beast as described, we get very confused and possibly a little scared. However, if we remember that it's symbolic, then we understand better what each of those things that John describes means. What it is actually is a picture of Rome as a power. But we'll come back to that in a later session in more detail. Another example is the one I gave you before, locusts. John's description of them when overthought leads you to say things like sound of thundering hooves, rotor blades, iron armor, that's a metal body, face of a man, that must mean a pilot. Locusts, therefore, equals helicopters. Or, thundering hooves equals a very loud sound, indicating either large creatures or a large number of them. Iron armor, well, that would suggest that they're a bit difficult to stop. And the face of a man would be a symbol of intelligence and purposefulness. So locusts, therefore, mean very scary things that cause widespread devastation and destroy all of your crops and threaten your livelihood. The simplest explanation is quite often the right one. The third key is don't cherry pick it. Very straightforward, this point, but we need to remember that Revelation is one book, one letter. It may describe different visions, but it is one. Understanding it as a whole will help us understand its parts. The final key is to take time to understand it. Arguably, you should do this with any book of the Bible, of course, but especially so with Revelation, because of the symbolism and the big chasm in cultural situations between us. We need to be prepared to work a little harder to bridge that gap. But as I've already said, please don't Google it, unless you're doing it for a laugh. Use the notes in your study Bible. Get a proper companion guide. Here's a few. Also, before the meeting, Eric recommended reading Revelation responsibly by Michael Gorman. That's another one you could use. And or engage in conversation with other people who are also studying Revelation or have studied it. Remember that theories are just theories. Don't get too caught up with it. And of course, ask the Holy Spirit to help you as you read. I've asked the band to come back because even though this has been a little bit more of a practical session, just setting out how we're going to approach the series, I trust that you've picked up on the main themes that we're aiming for in this series. The hope that Revelation describes, is centered on Jesus. The hope we have, whatever our circumstances, is centered on Jesus. In Revelation, the response to that hope revealed in Jesus is worship. Our response to that hope revealed in Revelation is worship. And as we start to come back into some worship, just to respond to that, I just want to read you a few of the passages of worship that are in Revelation. So if you want to stand. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.